just want to give you a little bit of background before we look at the text itself. If we can imagine this room kind of being the Temple Mount, which is gigantic in itself, we'll try to orient you a little bit. If I'm standing at the southern end of the Temple Mount, then the temple would have been right about here, with the western, on the western side, western wall, eastern wall, Mount of Olives right there, Dead Sea over there, Capernaum, in the Sea of Galilee, about 65 miles in that direction, Cana in Samaria, about 40 miles in that direction. The Holy of Holies oriented on the west side, which is why Jews today, if any of you saw pictures that I posted on Facebook, they go to the western wall, the Wailing Wall, because it's the closest place that they can get to where the Holy of Holies was in the temple. So it's a precious place to them. And the pool, the pools at Bethesda would have been oriented where the sound equipment is back there, just a little bit beyond that. Not on the Temple Mount, but down just a little bit and right at the gate. And so it's fairly close to where the Temple Mount is and to where the temple is. And they discovered this area back in 1888, if I remember right. Discovered a large well there that was constructed. It was about 30 feet deep, believe it or not, very, very deep. And when we were there, it was still very, very deep. And it wasn't until 1964 that they finally finished excavating this area. And because of just archaeological stuff they found, inscriptions, they're certain that this is the spot where this story takes place. So we got to hang out there for a while, and we got to walk all the way around the decking, which would have been around the pool, and we knew certainly that this is where the Messiah walked. So it was powerful. It's a great place to sit and read the Word and imagine this wonderful story taking place there. But the pools at Bethesda, that had thought to bring a picture, pop it up on the screen, show you. Google it when you get home. You'll see lots of pictures that are far better than mine. But just imagine a big rectangle, four sides, divided in the middle, with an upper pool and a lower pool. And those were the five porches, the four sides and the one in the middle that are mentioned here in this scripture. But it's an interesting thing, just a little bit more about the setting. You know, Jesus chose to come here. He didn't wind up here by accident. They weren't just passing through and happened to stop at the pool at Bethesda here. Jesus came here intentionally, as he did with everything that he did. His time was brief here on the earth, and so he went with purpose everywhere that he went. And Jeffrey, where are you? Hey, would you read verse 4 for us? Out of that chapter, the rest of you might look and see what verse 4 says for us as well. The pool of Bethesda, we think the name comes from Aramaic. It means house of mercy, house of grace. It goes back to the 8th century B.C. There are Egyptian and Greek inscriptions all over the place. This is historically a place where the healing took place, they thought. And so, you found that verse 4 yet? No? It's not in there, is it? Okay. If you're using a King James Bible, you'll discover you have a verse 4 in your Bible. But if you're using a more modern translation, you'll discover that that's not in there. And the reason it's not in there, because the oldest text, when the King James was translated, they were going on the manuscripts that they had. And we have uncovered now, since 1611, when the King James was put out, we have, it's not there, is it? Have you ever noticed that before? Yeah, you just read and you're like, wait, there's a verse missing here. There are 5,000, about, a little over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, or pieces, parts, fragments of the New Testament in existence. And the translators of the King James Version didn't have the more recent translations that we have. They're actually older translations that we have, more reliable. They're dated further back. And so that's why your Bibles, most of you have NIV, ESV is what I have in my hand today. It's not there because it's an older, more reliable translation. Now, that does not mean have faith in your Bibles. Have faith in them, because where there are discrepancies like this, they're very minor. And it's never on a point of doctrine. Never on a point of doctrine. But for those of you who don't have a King James, I'll just tell you what it says. Let me just read these first five verses of chapter 5. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And we don't know what feast this was. It probably wasn't Passover. It could have been the Feast of Tabernacles or another feast. There were three feasts that required you to make this pilgrimage. So we don't know which one it is. Obviously it wasn't important to the story, or God would have given us that information. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, porches if you will, where people could lay under or be shielded from the elements. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, verse 4 in the King James says this, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. There's an old, very old mosaic in the Byzantine church, which is next door to these pools. It was built, and the mosaic was put up much later than this occurrence, but it portrays an angel kind of with wings over these waters. And I don't know if this is how it happened or not, that an angel of the Lord troubled these waters, but even 700-800 years before Jesus came along to heal here, there was something special about this place. Maybe it was kind of like the mineral springs in Arkansas, you know, in hot springs all over our country where people go and they soak in the water, and the minerals in the water seem to help with joint problems and things like that. It was obviously that kind of spot. Some people have read some information, makes them think maybe the water was kind of tinted red from the minerals. It was fed from a spring, and some people have felt like maybe the spring just kind of gushed or burped every now and then and caused bubbles to come up from below, and this was kind of a superstition that people had, that the first person in the water was healed. We don't know, and it really doesn't matter to us. If it's an angel of the Lord there, hallelujah, that's amazing. If not, that's okay too. But that is verse 4. That's how it reads, and it's not in your Bible because it's not in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts that we have. If you look at that, just one other thing about the passage before we look at the work of Christ here, is it says that there lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And further down we'll see Jesus retreated from this place because of the great crowd that was there. But it's been speculated that there may have been 500 people here. And it's a pretty good sized place. It's probably from where I'm standing maybe to the back wall of the fellowship hall back there, maybe even beyond that, probably beyond that, long and about twice as wide here. So it's quite a large place. If you imagine it with porches built around it, I certainly could see hundreds of people laying here. And then not only do you have those who are sick, but you have their caretakers who they brought them there. And they were all waiting for the waters to be troubled, to get in the water. And I can't even imagine what that was like, or how often that happened. You know, you get a sense of the hunger here. When I was walking around and I was thinking, wow, 100 people here would be a lot. 300, 400, multitude. It's a big word. We don't know how many people were here, but the hunger would have been just palpable. You could probably have felt it, waiting for the waters to be troubled, for the healing to come. It's the same thing when we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is right outside the Judgment Gate, and it is felt by most scholars to be the actual place where Christ was crucified, and lots of other people were crucified, and we had to walk up these stairs to the top. The church is built around a mountaintop. and they just enclosed the whole top of it. And when we got up there, there were people from, I heard 6 or 7 different languages. There were hundreds of people up there waiting to put their hand down a hole where they could actually touch the mountain. It enclosed most of it in glass. You could see through it to see what the rock looked like. But a fight almost broke out at the top of these steps with about 500 of us up there, pushing and shoving people crazy, trying to touch rock. You know, and our professors who went with us, who were New Testament scholars, felt 99% certain that that's where Christ was crucified, on that peak. But you should have seen the people fighting, you know, pushing and shoving and trying to get in line to touch this rock. And I thought, wow. You know, I just kind of looked at it. I was filming it with my iPhone. And I was thinking, you know, how many of these people who were desperate to touch that rock actually know the Lord? And there was a sense of that hunger there. I was kind of overwhelmed by that. They wanted to touch a piece of where Jesus was. You know, they were hungry. There was just this hunger in their souls. You can tell to connect somehow on this level with God. And I think it was very much the same at the pools at Bethesda. You know, there may have been some riots that broke out among people who were blind, you know, and deaf and lame. Every time the water would bubble, man, it must have been chaos. People trying to get down to the water. But this guy, for whatever reason, had been here 38 years. And we don't know exactly what his problem was. He may have been a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. We don't know, but he was an invalid for 38 years. And he may have had to drag himself by his knuckles wherever he went. And so maybe his hands were gnarled or just trying to do whatever he could do. He probably, I worked at a hospital for many years and worked for an iBank and been around a lot of people who have been very sick and have died. And probably there was a smell. You know, when you're an invalid and you can't care for yourself and you can't clean yourself, you're in a wretched state. And so either this guy just hung out here day and night, or he had some friends that dropped him off, you know, each day and said, hey, we'll pick you up at 5, you know, when we get off of work. But there was no one here to get this guy in the water. And then comes Christ. And I just want us to look at 3 points about Jesus real quick. Had he been there 38 years? In verse 6, we pick up, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. And that's the part B of verse 9 where all the minor chords come in. Jesus again healing on the Sabbath. This is really the beginning of the opposition we see getting started and winding up against Jesus. It really begins right here, the hatred against who he claims to be and what he does on the Sabbath. But I want you to look at first Jesus' knowledge. Okay? This is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Jews would call him. This is the Christ. And he comes to this place purposefully, right, with intent. And he comes to find one man out of maybe hundreds and hundreds of people. You know, that's how Jesus worked. And that's how he still works. I mean, we don't see Jesus anywhere in Scripture gathering up 300 or 400 guys and saying, hey, come, listen, I'm going to heal all of you right now, okay? Just raise your hands, repeat a little prayer, and shazam. He doesn't work that way. He didn't come for the crowds. He came for individuals, and he came for this man. And look, he knows. Scripture doesn't tell us that anybody else told Jesus about this fellow. So we're not, you know, we would be amiss to read that in here. Jesus knew him. He knew his situation. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" This is Christ, who holds everything in the universe together by his word. This is the living word of the living God. God in flesh, come to man. Emmanuel, God with us. And he knows this man, and I love that. I've read some commentators, and they think, well, perhaps somebody told him about this man. You know, perhaps on his trip, they're like, "Jesus, there's a guy that's been here 28 years. And man, could you just go see him?" Scripture doesn't say that. I think Jesus went to see this guy, and he knew him so intimately. And this is Christ. When you come to know Jesus, and maybe all of you in here are Christians, I pray that's the case. If you're not, listen, this is great news. When you come to know the Messiah, you know this Christ. You know the Christ who knows those dark thoughts that you have. And you're like, "Wow, where'd that thought come from? And I'm so glad my mom doesn't know that I thought that. You know, or my wife doesn't know that I thought that." Or some lustful thought. We all have them. Jesus knows that. He knows what hurts you. He knows what you suffer from. He knows what makes you happy. Christ knows us intimately. And when you know him, when you reach out to him in faith, you're connecting with that kind of power. Somebody who knows where you've been. Somebody who knows what you've been through. Somebody who knows what breaks your heart. Somebody who knows what your greatest need is. This is Christ. This is the knowledge of Christ. The one who flung the stars and the planets into orbit and created by speaking. This is Jesus. Psalm 139, 2 and 4. 2:4 says, "You discern my thoughts from afar, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together." The more you know Jesus, the more you know about Jesus, the more precious his truth becomes. The more his will and his desires for your life become your desires as you're transformed by that kind of grace. Look also at his compassion. Yes, he chose to go to this pool, I believe, to meet this man. This was a divine appointment. Nothing happens by accident. None of you are here this morning by accident. You're here for a reason. I pray that your heart searches out what that reason is, and God will reveal it to you if you will seek him. But why did Jesus come here for one man among hundreds of men, women, and children? Most people would have avoided this place. We don't like seeing that kind of suffering, do we? Most people don't. It's not a place you want to go hang out. I would have loved to have known what Jesus' disciples, how they felt about him coming here, you know? It's like, "Hey guys, I'm going to head to the pool, the pools at Bethesda for a little bit," you know, where they've been like, "Oh, wow. You know, we'll see you when you get back." We don't know, but this is the compassion of Christ. This is the same Jesus who had just traveled to Samaria, to a little town called Sychar, about 30 miles in that direction, as I'm looking north, and met a woman. You know the story. You can back up and read it in John 4. He met a woman at a well. And what did he tell her? He knew her heart. He knew her mind. He knew that she had had how many husbands? 1, 2, 3, 5. And the man that she was living with now in adultery was not her husband. But why did he go there? A divine appointment. because there's a need there. And he saw her need. And he told her what? She was drawing water from a well at about noon, the hottest part of the day, when nobody else would have been there. It's been speculated you would have come and drawn your water in the cool hours of the day. And she probably felt ridiculed, like people are good, you know, we're so good about ridiculing people and pointing fingers at people. And so maybe she decided to go to the well at a time of the day when she'd be alone and have no one pounding her and pointing fingers at her. But she met Jesus there. And he said, I will give you what? Living water. She had a need. A little bit later, Jesus travels back to Cana, about 45 miles in that direction in the hill country where he turned water to wine. Why? Who met him there? An official who had a sick son who lived in Capernaum, right? Which is about 65 miles in that direction. About 15 miles from Cana, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, comes this man. He says, my son is sick. And Jesus said, you'll only believe if I give you signs. And he said, go, your son is healed. And what happened after that? Service came. The master, the official, was heading back to Capernaum. And the servants came and they said, your son is dead. Is that what he said? No. The servants came, leaping for joy, no doubt, meeting the servant who had just been told by Jesus, go, your son is well. And said, he's well. He's been healed. And he says, what? About what hour was that that my son got better? And they said, about the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock. And he's like, Jesus, that was when he told me that my son was healed. This is the compassionate Christ. He runs. He doesn't come for the crowds. He comes to the brokenhearted. He comes to those with need. He doesn't come to the self-righteous and to the comfortable. He comes to those who are hurting, those who are dead in their sin, like I was until I was 17, and I came to know Christ. He doesn't come to the proud and the self-righteous. He comes to those who hunger and have a need. The woman at the well had a need. The official had a son who was dying. When Christ came. He's a compassionate Savior. So you've seen His knowledge, His compassion. Now, you see His power. He says in verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. 38 years. Was there anybody in here majoring in physical therapy? I don't remember any of the students or anybody going to medical school thinking about it. Maybe, sort of. Albert's like, I don't know, maybe. 38 years, okay, of being crippled. Here, if somebody was in a coma for a year, 6 months, and came out of it, they would need extensive, what? Physical therapy. Extensive physical therapy. And treatment. It's probably speech therapy and occupational therapy to be able to walk and talk and use their limbs again. This guy had been crippled 38 years. And what happens? Verse 9. At once the man was healed. This is a Savior at whose voice demons tremble. When he speaks, demons obey. When he speaks, the wind obeys. And the seas obey. And cancer obeys. And sickness obeys. What a mighty God. And this guy didn't even know that it was Jesus. That's what I love about this story. Here he is. And it's not like he walked up and everybody's like, it's Jesus. Look, it's Jesus. And he walked up and he's like, hello, I'm Jesus. Maybe you've heard I bring healing in my hands. Would you like to be healed? He doesn't have a clue who this is. Do you want to be healed? Jesus said. Doesn't that kind of seem like a no-brainer to you? I thought about that a lot, even while sitting there, thinking about this. Do you want to be healed? I've been here 38 years. Of course I want to be healed. What does he do after that? He just tells his story. Oh, Lord, I've been here 38 years, and nobody has put me in the water. He doesn't even realize that it's Jesus. But somehow, I believe that this man came to faith in Christ. Scripture said, hearing. What? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing, what? By the Word of God. Jesus spoke and told this man to get up. And he got up. If he didn't have faith at that moment, I just believe there was a connection here. God revealed himself to this man, and he just, you know, anybody else that came along probably say, you're crazy, I've been here 38 years. I can't get up. There are probably some people that came his way in the past. They just get up, shake it off, begin to move your limbs. No, Jesus says, get up, and he gets up instantly at once, and he is healed. This is the power of God. And I believe he came to faith in Christ through this. It's not explicitly told to us in Scripture, but I just have to believe that that moment he had faith in Christ, because it was an act of obedience. Christ spoke. The power of God came like lightning into his body and healed him instantly in all of his joints. And he got up. And where did he go? I think he got up as mad. It was a time of feast where everybody was supposed to go to the temple. I think he headed to church. He took up his mat. We know that a little bit further down, Jesus finds him there at the temple. Isaiah 35. You know, one of the sad things when we were there, and I went down and prayed at the Western Wall. I found out last year that my grandfather was Jewish on my mother's side, and so a Jew there told me, well, that makes you fully Jewish. So, you know, we didn't grow up practicing that, so I don't even know what that means. But I went and prayed at the Western Wall, and I was praying for the people around me, Orthodox Jews, who were crying and kissing the wall and crying out to God. And I was thinking, Lord, it was just sad. Again, hunger to know and to be close to God. And then this guy, I believe, headed to church after he was healed. Jesus found him there in the temple. But Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 speaks, you can read that when you have time, but it speaks of the Messiah coming and healing the blind and opening deaf ears and healing the lame. And yet they rejected him. And I thought about all the dozens of people at that wall when I was there on that afternoon praying who were still seeking this Messiah who had taught and healed right there. Right there. And they missed it. Jesus came for this guy with healing in his hands. Verses 9, again, now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Here's the deal. That's nowhere in Scripture. You will not find that verse anywhere in Scripture that says it's illegal to pick up your mat or your bed and walk on the Sabbath. This was the teaching of the rabbis, and now they have hundreds of these teachings. This was their own made-up law. But they were ticked off. I think they were probably more mad at Jesus and interested in finding out who told you to do this, who had the nerve to tell you to work on the Sabbath, who had the nerve to heal you on the Sabbath. I think they were more mad at him. This was a capital offense. You could be stoned for working on the Sabbath. But he does. He heals on the Sabbath. You know, even today, in one of the hotels we were at, there's a Sabbath elevator. It's a Shabbat elevator. And at about 4 o'clock on Fridays until about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Saturday nights, this elevator is set automatically to open and close on every single floor. Because for a Jew, even today, you can't create fire on the Sabbath. You can't turn your oven on the Sabbath. They make a clock that will turn your oven on. You can't boil water on the Sabbath, but there's a device you can connect to your stovetop, and you can set it so that it'll come on And you can boil your water without ever actually having turned the knob, because pushing that elevator button creates a spark, an electrical connection. And that's making fire. And that's against the law. So they have elevators that go up and down. They open them every floor. It's crazy. Things that turn your lights on and off, because turning the light switch would be work. It would be sin. So they're really mad at Jesus. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Could you imagine if he had hung out very long at those pools after healing this guy? Everybody would have seen him. They probably had their favorite place to lay when they came to the pools. They would have known, that's so-and-so, he's been here 10 years. That's so-and-so, he's been here 8 months. He's been here 38 years. That's his spot. If they had seen Jesus heal him and this guy get up, don't you think they would have mobbed him? He would have been crazy. Listen, Jesus came to heal at the end of days. He'll wipe away every tear. Cancer will be done away with. He's already come and conquered hell, death, and the grave, right? But he didn't come the first time to heal everybody, or he would have. He came for this man, and he healed him, and he didn't even know who it was. Verse 12, they asked him, "Who is the man who said you take up your bed and walk?" The man who's healed didn't know who it was, but Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We won't go into this because we don't have time, but Jews believe that God worked on the Sabbath, but that he wasn't breaking his own Sabbath. Because if God did not hold the universe up and together on the Sabbath day, then it would fly apart. This is the rabbinical teaching. And Jesus is saying, my dad works on the Sabbath. My father works on the Sabbath. I'm working on the Sabbath. Why? I created the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I've been healing in my hands. And he just shut them down. And they hated him for that feeling. But I just want to leave you. This wasn't some random miracle that Jesus performed. This was very intentional. Christ came to heal this man. Yes, he healed him physically, but can I just tell you what I think the overarching theme of this is? And I love that a little while later, Jesus finds the man. He found him in the temple in verse 14 and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." I love that. This guy wasn't looking for Jesus. He didn't know who he was. Jesus found him. This is the way God comes to us. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." This is the free grace of God. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, Scripture teaches us that we are dead, absolutely dead in our sin, unable to make a choice for Christ. You can't just wake up one day as a sinner and decide, "I think I'll follow Jesus today." No, you do it because he chooses you. And he begins to work in your heart and allows you to lift your head up from this grave that we all are born into of sin and death, and you're able to look upon the Lord. We're able to taste and see that he is good and cry out in faith to him. It's because God begins to work in you. I love this picture of Jesus in the temple. He seeks this guy out. He says, "You're well." He says, "Sin no more." I think the theme here is not this man's physical healing. That's amazing. And it would have had a huge impact on him. I think the theme here is that he was healed for the sake of holiness. He was healed that he might become holy. sin no more, Jesus said. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that Jesus is somehow connecting some sin in this man's life with his illness. And it's a danger there saying, well, when somebody's sick, it's because they're a sinner. That's not always the case. I believe that Jesus makes that connection here. But he's saying, wait, listen. You think that I came to heal you. You think I sought you out to heal you, but no. No. He's saying, sin no more. Stop sinning. My aim in healing your body was to heal your soul. We are called to be like Christ, are we not? Yes. We are. As Christians, we are called to be like Christ. Jesus says, I commanded it. You didn't earn it. You weren't good enough for it. I chose you freely and I healed you. Now go and live in this power. Go and live in this power. You've been struck by lightning. You've been struck by the grace of God who has healed you from an almost 4-decade-long sickness. Listen, go forth and sin no more. Be holy as I am holy. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see God. I think that's what Jesus is saying to this guy. I love you. You were created fearfully and wonderfully in my image. And yes, I've healed you, but don't make that an idol. Take this power that I've given you, this healing that I've given you, this grace freely given to you, not earned, undeserved, unmerited grace of God, and sin no more. Jesus is not saying here that he came to heal everybody now in his first coming. Cancer is horrible. AIDS is horrible. H1N1, horrible for many. Leprosy, horrible, especially back then. Jesus is saying that day will come. That day will come when those tears are wiped away and that healing is revealed. And we're all perfected in glorified bodies. He's saying, I came for something so much worse than this paralysis. Jesus is saying, I came to conquer sin. That's the point. That's the point. Something that's worse than 38 years or 38 million years or 38 eons or billions or trillions of years. Sin. That's what I've come to heal. And I love this passage of Scripture. I love the question Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? And I think, I don't want to put words or thoughts into the Lord's mind, but I think the question there, we could say also, if he had been here 38 years and thinking about us as Christians, I think the question is also, listen, there are implications that come with healing. Are you ready for that? Jesus may have been asking that guy that. He's like, you've been here for 38 years. He might have been 38 years old. He could have been sick his whole life, or he might have been 70. I don't know when he got sick. But I think Jesus is saying, wait, do you really want this? Because when this happens to you, life will change for you. You can't encounter Christ. It's just like a pool ball going in a direction. Here comes Jesus, and just you get knocked off track in another direction, the direction God wants you to go in. I think he's saying, do you really want the healing that I can bring you? Do you really want this life? Because there's something required of you that comes along with that. Fruits of righteousness that don't earn your salvation. But when you come in contact with this kind of power, this kind of healing, you don't leave change. And I think Jesus is asking that. And I'd love to know the rest of this guy's story. Maybe he lived another year, maybe he lived 30 more years, and maybe he did everything he could to advance the kingdom of God. We just don't know. But I know this, the only thing that qualified this man for his healing, he wasn't from the right family, he wasn't from a rich family, he didn't have a title, he didn't have a big house on a hill somewhere his family didn't pay extra money to the temple, you know, and the extra tithes and temple taxes every year. You know the only thing that qualified this man to be healed? He didn't even have faith, did he? The only thing that qualified him to be healed was his need. You think about that. Have you pictured yourself in this situation yet? Because until I was 17 years old and put my faith in Christ only because of his grace that he showed toward me, I was this man who for 16, almost 17 years, I wasn't paralyzed laying by a pool somewhere, but I was dead. I was dead in my sin. And I couldn't get to the healing. I couldn't work my way there. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't study my Bible enough or give enough money to the church like this guy who couldn't get in the water. I couldn't make it there on my own. But then comes Jesus into my life when I was 17. Why? I had nothing to offer him. I just had a need. And you have a need. If you don't know Christ, if you do, now you can imagine yourself in this picture. You have a need. If you don't know Christ, then you're laying somewhere by a pool. And your eyes are focused on something other than Christ, the water, to make you better. Maybe you're laying in Shenandoah, or over by Woodlawn or Broadmoor, wherever you are. But you have a need, and Christ will come with healing in his hands and in his speech, and he will meet you there at the point of your need, in your sin, and he will heal you. He asks you today, do you want to be healed? That's the greatest question you'll ever answer, is what do I do with Jesus when he comes? When I've heard the gospel that he died for my sins, that my sins separate me from God and condemn me to hell, that question, what will I do with Jesus? Well, how will I answer this question? Do you want to be healed? It makes all the difference in the world for you. It did for me. No, Jesus, no thank you. Separation from God forever. Yes, Lord, but I don't know how. Here is living water. I was really struck, just to close, when we were there at the pools, and one of the pools, like I said, was 30 feet deep, and I'm imagining this guy, you know, Lord help him, if he had gotten to the water and somehow fallen in and not been the first one in, he would have sunk like a rock to the bottom of this 30-foot pool. But those pools are dry today. The source of the water has been diverted and cut off. And I just thought, but Jesus hasn't been. That water still flows. Living water from the very heart of a loving God, if we will just receive it. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you for the cross. I thank you for the blood that you shed on that bloody cross. God was shed for me. For the forgiveness of my sins. And Lord, I thank you for this story, this amazing story that you give us in your word of this man. The only thing that he had was a need. And God, we have a need today. Father, would you help us, those of us who may be here this morning who don't know you, God, to realize that that's us. We are crippled by sin. We are hopeless until you come. And you bring healing. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, Father, who doesn't know you, who's still waiting for an answer, who's still waiting for some hope in their lives, God, as you ask them that question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to spend eternity with me in heaven? Lord Jesus, would you give them the faith to say yes? In Christ's name we pray.